You'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We have got out of chapter 13 at last, and we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll read the first 19 verses here today. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what the tune is being played unless there is distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You'll be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Amen. We'll be looking at this subject of serving in the body of Christ. And we're thinking of how in Corinth, in this church, there were great gifts given from the Holy Spirit. But there was terrible individualism, terrible selfishness, envy, and immaturity in the use of those gifts in that church. So much so that the church was in real danger of being ripped apart with wrong attitudes. And so Paul writes to respond to the situation in this church. Way back, I don't know when it was, probably February time, in our first sermon, we were thinking about serving in God's will. And there you'll see that there was, first of all, a test. If something was God's will, there were two tests. First of all, does this action glorify Christ? Does this action submit to the lordship of Christ? It's not what I want. It's not what I feel is good. Is what I am doing fit in with what God's word teaches? We saw also there in chapter 12 the diversity. In the church there were many different gifts, many different areas of service, many different workings of the same Holy Spirit. So it wasn't a church where everyone was the same, they weren't all clones. There was great diversity. But there was also unity. They were saved by the one Christ. They belonged to the one Christ, united to the one God. The same Holy Spirit living in them. So there was diversity. There was unity. And then secondly, we second sermon, we considered serving with dependence. We had to, first of all, recognize that we are important. Every single member of the church, every believer, has been given gifts by God. Every single Christian has a part to play. And you remember how Paul used that funny illustration? He says, no one can say because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. The body needs different parts. Not everybody can be an eye. We need ears, we need legs, we need arms, we need different parts of the body. And because somebody maybe can't do things maybe that are more visible, doesn't mean they're not an important part of the body. Secondly, Paul said you need to recognize that others are important. We can't say to others, we don't need you. Indeed, those parts of the body which we may think are the least important, Paul actually taught could be some of the most important parts of the body which are given most respect. And we had to recognize God's plan. There was a particular emphasis in Paul's teaching on word gifts. Gifts like prophecy, gifts which could be used in sharing God's word. And there was a particular emphasis on these gifts because as people received the word of God, as they were taught God's truth, they were built up and equipped to use their own gifts in serving within the church. So serving with dependence. And then we went into chapter 13 in sermons 3-6 about serving with love. We saw, first of all, the necessity of love. Paul says, if you do not love, he says, you're just annoying. You're like a clanging gong. You're nothing. What you do will gain nothing if you do not have love. You can be the most wonderfully gifted person and be able to do the most amazing things in the life of the church. And others think you're wonderful, but if you haven't love, counts for absolutely nothing. The necessity of love. Then we considered the action of love, the 15 characteristics. Love is patient, love is kind, and so forth. And how those are the things which are more important. Faith, hope, and love, Paul said, but the greatest of these is love. And then we saw the maturity of love. Some people in Corinth were thinking because they had amazing gifts, they were real mature Christians. And Paul says, no, maturity isn't to do with your gifting. Maturity is to do with your love. A mature person is not necessarily the most gifted person. A mature person is the loving person. And what we see from what we have considered in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 is that the church that the Lord is seeking to produce is one in which every member has received gifts and every member uses their gifts sacrificially for the good of others, so that together we serve Christ, so that together we glorify and honor his name. The church is a loving family which supports and cares for each other, helps each other day by day, as every member uses the gifts God has given to them. What we're doing in midweek fits in with this, and the slogan there is, from the ministry of the few to the ministry of the pew. In other words, every person within the church who comes and knows Christ then has a part to play in serving. So now today, as we come on to the seventh sermon, we come into chapter 14, and we're thinking today about serving with clarity. In the church, people can maybe serve, but maybe they're not so clear about what they're doing or why they are doing it. They maybe just do it out of routine. They maybe do it because it's all that's been done. But within the church, clarity about what we're doing, why we're doing, what we're seeking to achieve is something that's so important. And clarity about these things helps to transform the church. So Paul is speaking here about having clarity as we serve. The first point I wanted to see here is pursue gifts with love in verse 1. Having done the groundwork in chapters 12 to 13, Paul is now ready to speak of gifts with the Corinthians, with them now having the right focus. Look what he says there in verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. The Corinthians are to pursue, they're to chase after love. They're to pursue, to chase after gifts which they can use to love other people. And this is to be done with intensity and determination. And the reason why in exercising love, it has to be done with such intensity and determination is because selfishness and self-centeredness naturally come from our lives. If we just drift along, we will naturally drift in a selfish manner, in a self-focused manner. We have to determine to serve and love. We have to determine to live in a way which isn't necessarily natural to us. And in being loving, Paul here highlights the priority of the gift of prophesying, which in the days before the New Testament being completed meant the sharing of God's truth through God's direct revelation. God revealed his truth to a prophet who then passed it on to others. And as we think of this loving meant sharing prophecy today, the sharing of love has to have as its priority sharing God's word. There are many different ways in which we can love people and show our kindness to people, but sharing the truth of Christ is the most loving thing we can ever do for someone. And Paul speaks here about sharing truth to believer and to unbeliever. Now, spiritual gifts are not just something which will lie in our lap, we fall asleep someday and wake up and a spiritual gift has come to us. No, Paul says we are to pursue gifts. We're to pray that God would give us gifts to serve. We're to pray that God would show us what gifts he has given to us. It just doesn't come all of a sudden like a flash. When I became a Christian, the night I became a Christian, there was a fellow who was speaking at our youth fellowship. I think he must have been about the age of 15. He's now a Presbyterian minister called Adrian Moffat. Some of you might have come across Adrian. But when from Adrian was the age of about 14 or 15, if the speaker didn't turn up at youth fellowship, Adrian would go into the corner for 10 minutes and then come out and preach for half an hour. And he was brilliant. He has such an amazing mind. When it came to me becoming a preacher and teacher, it certainly didn't happen that way. Gifts aren't something necessarily that just come and all of a sudden you can do something easy. For myself, the gift of teaching was something that developed over a period of time. And so we need to think and pray, what are the gifts that God has given to us? How is God calling us to serve? We are to seek this. And in the church, every believer, that's what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 12, every believer has been given gifts to use, abilities to serve. There's no room for coasting in the church. Every believer has a vital part to play. So pursue gifts with love. You don't pursue gifts in order to draw attention to yourself or for your own personal fulfillment, though it does do that. But you pursue gifts to show love to the fellowship. Secondly, pursue gifts to edify, verses 2 to 5. And Paul now compares prophecy with the gift of tongues, which was the supernatural ability of speaking in another language. You think of Acts 2 in the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles like tongues of fire, and all of a sudden they could speak in all these different languages. And all the people from different parts of the world who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, all of a sudden they could hear the good news of Christ in their own language. Such an amazing and wonderful gift. Tongues were probably the most spectacular and most sought after gift in the church in Corinth. And people were considered really spiritual if they had the gift of tongues. And indeed, if other people didn't have the gift of tongues, they looked down on them as being less spiritual. Paul, though, highlights the weaknesses of tongues compared to prophecy. Look what he says there in verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, a person speaking in tongues, Paul is basically saying, may feel good, may feel personally built up, edified, but for those listening, there was no benefit. They were not being built up. Look at verse 5. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. And what Paul is saying, what was happening there, people were talking away what appeared to be in these different languages as they prayed, as they even sang in these different languages. And they were like in a state of ecstasy, feeling so spiritual. But others, it was of no benefit for them because they just couldn't understand what they were saying. They couldn't understand what was going on. And so Paul says, listen, maybe the gift of tongues isn't as wonderful as you think. But the gift of prophecy, being able to share God's word in a way that people can understand, so that they are built up as well, that is something that is greater. The church is to be a place where Christians use their gifts to build each other up. Build each other up so that we will become like Jesus in holiness. The church is to be a center of holiness. Believers are to have a passion to become more and more holy, become more and more like Jesus. And salvation for the Christian is just the beginning. We're saved to be holy. And holiness comes as we're edified, as we're built up together, as we share God's truth together among each other. That's God's plan. When I was having a holiday there at Easter time, one of the books I read was a book by Kevin DeYoung, The Hole, or The Holes in Your Holiness. And he was saying in that book, it was an excellent book, I do recommend you reading it. He was saying in that book, you know, so often in the church today, there's such an emphasis on evangelism, and yes, rightly so, but so many Christians have lost sight of this, that they are saved to progress, to grow, to become more and more and more like Jesus, to become holy. And there isn't the same passion today, he says, for holiness as there once was. We meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ. For what purpose? To become holy together, to build each other up. So pursue gifts to edify. Pursue gifts that you can use to help one another. Thirdly, pursue gifts to be clear, verses 6 to 12. Paul says that if he can't make truth clear to people, then what he does is of little value. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? And Paul uses the example of musical instruments to highlight the need to sound a clear note. Verse 7. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? You think of the days long before radios, walkie-talkies. How did armies on the battlefield know when to go forward, when to retreat, when to move? It was done through trumpet calls. Clear trumpet calls were vital as armies sought to win the war. And God's word needs to be taught in a clear manner in order to give direction to God's people as we live in this world, as we seek to know how we're to fight for the Lord. Someone speaking in an unknown language in a service would not help anyone else know what God requires of them. I remember one time, Cherif and I went to a service in Mallorca, in Palma, in a wee church that's connected to EMF. And the pastor there is English, but he didn't know we were there, and he didn't know that we didn't speak any Spanish, apart from hola. There's not much, but my Spanish goes beyond that and that. And it was lovely to be there. It was lovely to be there and sit in a church that was well filled with these Mallorcan folk and really passionate in their worship. But we understood nothing, and you just felt so much out of it. It was lovely to see it, but we weren't built up by God's truth that day. And that's what Paul says. If someone is speaking in languages people don't understand, what value is that? People need to understand what is being said if they're going to benefit. Look what he says here in verse 9. So it is you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. This speaking the truth clearly, this is needed as the life of Christ flows to people through truth. Jesus becomes real to us. Jesus lives in us through the Word of God coming to us. We think of John 15, where Jesus speaks about being the vine and his people abiding in him. And he says, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And he says, and I will abide in you, and my word will abide in you. My truth will abide in you. Or we think about Ephesians 5, that passage speaking about husbands and wives, how Christ has loved the church and cleansed the church through the word. And so it's through the word of God that the power of Christ becomes real in people's lives. People are changed through the word of God. It's through understanding and embracing that word that they're changed. Now, if they don't understand what is being said, then that will not happen. Jesus will not become real in their lives. And so in the church, we need to make the truth as clear as possible. This has great implications for how we teach. God's word must be taught as simply as possible. We need to seek to share God's truth as clearly as we possibly can. We need to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to make it clear to people and for people to understand. But that doesn't mean that all teaching will be simple, because all of Scripture isn't simple. There are deep truths in the Bible which need to be taught as well. All Scripture is God-breathed, and all Scripture is needed if we're going to be valid. So we teach the simple truths simply, and we teach the deep truths as simply as we can. But that's the point. We try and do it as clearly as is possible. And when it comes to teaching children, one of the secrets of being simple in teaching children is clearly understanding the truth yourself. The better you understand something, the easier you'll be able to share it simply. Calvin, one of his great sayings was, I study in order to be simple. Now, this being clear about truth has implications for other parts of our worship as well. The Confession of Faith uses these verses in 1 Corinthians 14 to teach that people should have the Bible in their common language. That is why I believe the church should always seek to use the most accurate and clearest modern translation to make God's word as simple as possible. That was in the heart of our forefathers when they wrote the Confession of Faith. This has also got implications for the songs we sing. We need songs which people can understand. There's a challenge here for the Psalms. You know, the Psalms, some of the metrical Psalms are very difficult to understand. What do we do? Well, let's just ditch the Psalms. That's what many churches have done. But that's wrong. You can't just ditch the Psalms, because you're just ditching a part of God's word. And we're told in the Bible to sing to one another using psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So you can't just ditch the Psalms. That's wrong. Well, what do we do then? Well, there are a couple of things. One of the reasons why we put on the screen what we're going to sing in regards to Psalms, you can read the Psalms in the NAV Bible before you to help you to understand, what you're singing. It's important that you do that because, listen, you're coming to sing to God. You need to understand what you're singing. So you can use the Bible in front of you to understand that. The other thing which we need to do, and which we do at times, is use more modern settings or more modern translations. We did that last week in order that we can understand God's truth simply. But though every part of our worship, we have to seek to make it as clear as we can because it's as we understand what we're doing. It's as we understand what we're doing that change comes into our lives. But notice this. A failure to clear can make people feel like outsiders. Look at verse 10. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Now he's saying here, as somebody comes in and they don't understand what is going on, they don't understand what people are saying, they feel like a foreigner, an outsider. I think this means we have to make worship as accessible as possible for all people, particularly for newcomers and particularly for children. Our worship, we shouldn't feel like foreigners. And you know, let's go back to what we sing again. There are two extremes which we must avoid. What some churches have done is to throw out all the old praise. And the result of that is people who have maybe sat in the church for years now feel like foreigners, now feel like outsiders because there's nothing that is being sung that they resonate with what they grew up with. And that shouldn't be the case. But the other extreme is we have the void is just being stuck in the past. We have to realize a lot of our young people and those maybe not so young are listening to very different modern praise, very different to what maybe is sung in their church. And so they love singing this modern praise at home. They love singing this modern praise in their youth group. And then they come to church and they can't sing it. They feel like outsiders. And that is equally wrong. We want to have praise, whether it's for a child or whether it's a teenager, whether it's only in middle age or whether it's a pensioner, that everyone feels that they're singing something which really resonates with them. That's challenging, but it means keeping a good balance in our worship between that which is modern and that which is traditional. We want everyone to feel a part of it, everyone to be built up by it, everyone to become more like Jesus through worship. The last point then is pursue gifts for the mind in verses 13 to 19. The gift of tongues appears to have moved from a gift for evangelism, which is what we see in Acts 2, to a gift used primarily for prayer and singing praise in the church in Corinth. And those practicing tongues in this way saw themselves as spiritually superior, speaking in this different language as they prayed and as they sung. Now, Paul challenges this view by showing there is a major weakness in their argument and in their practice, and it was the failure to use their minds. Look what he says in verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. What was going on here is people who spoke in tongues, prayed in tongues, were saying, oh, this is so deep. This is so deep. We're praying in our spirit. This is really, really spiritual. We're praying in our spirit. Now, they didn't understand what they were saying because it was a different language to them. They didn't understand what they were saying, but it was so spiritual, so good. And Paul says, wait a wee minute. I will pray in my spirit. I will sing in my spirit. I will pray and sing in a deep spiritual manner, but I will also pray and sing with my mind. And Paul is teaching that what they saw as being superior was in fact very inferior worship, or even wasn't true worship at all. Because remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman about God? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship in spirit. We worship with the help of the Holy Spirit. We worship in our hearts. But we have to worship in truth. We have to use our minds. And when people were speaking in these different languages as they prayed, there was no truth coming into their minds that they could understand. And what Paul, I believe, is doing here is dismissing this practice of praying and singing in tongues. It wasn't the right way to worship. Now, we'll come back to tongues again next week, and we'll bring a bit more clarity on this. But in worship, minds need to be engaged. We need to be thinking. This is hard. This is challenging work to keep thinking as we do this. God wants his people to worship in spirit and in truth. And to worship in truth, we have to use our minds. We have to be a thinking people. And this has implications for every aspect of our worship. When I lead in prayer, you have to use your minds to engage with what I'm saying and to pray along with me. When we come to God's word, we have to use our minds to engage with that truth so that our hearts are moved with love and obedience to the Lord. And when it comes to singing, we have to use our minds so that what we sing isn't just from our lips, but from our minds and from our hearts as well. We must think about and concentrate on the truth that we are singing. And for that purpose, our songs need to be full of truth. Truth from God's word. Our songs need to be biblical, and the words are more important than the tune, although tunes are certainly not insignificant. You know, there was a practice, I don't think it's as common today, but going back certainly 10, 20 years ago, there was a practice when people would sing a chorus and they'd sing it over and over and over and over again. And for me, that was just literally mind-numbing. That's not right. You sing with your mind being filled with new truth, with new words, not the same thing over and over and over again. But again, Paul brings the focus of the Corinthians on doing good to others in worship. Look what he says in verse 16. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. He says, when we come to church, it's not about me having my hobby horse met. It's not about me having lovely warm feelings. It's about my brothers and sisters being edified, being built up. We must gather for worship primarily with a giving attitude. The writer of the Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together, but meet together so you spur one another on. We come to worship not with the attitude of me, 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 this is what I would want. We come with the attitude, how can I give to my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I build them up? How can I encourage them? We were thinking about that in midweek on Wednesday night. Sing heartily, we were told. Why? Because by singing heartily, we encourage one another. Really engage in different aspects of the service. Pray before you come of how you can maybe meet with people and encourage people and see how people are getting on in their lives. It's not about coming and just getting our little spiritual fix and then going out into the week. We come as a family to support and encourage each other as we worship our great God together. It's not about me, me, me. It's about the body of believers. It's about my brothers and sisters in Christ who Jesus loves and who Jesus has died to save. It's how they can be helped, how they can be encouraged. But what will be the result of a church if every believer comes with the attitude of giving, of supporting one another, of praying for one another? That will be a church of such wonderful blessing. it will be a church where everybody is receiving. You see, as we give and come with an attitude of giving, we'll receive more and more and more. Let's pray that God will give us grace to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, and just help us just to understand the implications for us, Lord, week by week as we come and worship. May we come with a giving attitude. May we come with a desire to see our brothers and sisters built up in Christ. May we come with a passion for holiness. And Father, we pray that Brookside would be a real center for holiness, a center where believers are built up in their faith and become more and more like Jesus, and then go out into this world to share the love and truth of Christ day by day. Lord, grant indeed as we worship, we'll do it in spirit and in truth. We'll not be just going through the motions, but Lord, we really would be engaging with the truth of your word, engaging with Christ, and giving you worship of God that is pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, make us such a fellowship of love, a fellowship of love of God for you, and a love for each other. And Father, we pray that none will unnecessarily ever feel like outsiders, and help us all to be warm and welcoming to those who come in. But Father, help those who are not saved realize that in one sense, they'll always feel like outsiders until they truly become a part of this fellowship through salvation in Christ. For such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.